Welcome to this special sermon series entitled Profiles in Courage. Each week in this series, we will look at the great men and women from the Scriptures to find inspiration and insight that will help us to live a courageous biblical life. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
In recent years, tracing your ancestry through DNA has become a really popular thing. You do a little cheek swab, you throw it in the mail, they do the testing on it, they send it back to you, and you get to kind of see where you came from and who you've been connected to and where your ancestors are from. And you can learn about your background and your history, and it's really, really interesting. And they've even created a TV show that's called Who Do You Think You Are? And they work with all kinds of celebrities, and they help them trace their ancestors and their genealogy and kind of bring their family history to life. Just last year, they worked with the actress Jessica Biel. And what's interesting is they always sit down with them, and they kind of share a little bit about what they know of their family history before they start investigating to look what they could find. And Jessica had always grown up with the stories that her last name, Biel, was a small town in Germany, so her father and her grandfather believed that they had German ancestry, and that's kind of where they came from. And she'd also heard that on her mother's side, there was some Native American history. So they did the work with her, a genealogist started tracing her family history, and they found in Chicago and census records from 1910 some of her ancestors. And instead of German ancestors, what she discovered was that two of her ancestors, Morris and Otilia, are from Austria-Hungary, and they speak Hungarian. And they had a son named Julius, who married a woman named Ella, who was Russian and spoke Yiddish, which led them to believe that there was a Jewish connection. So they started digging some more, and they found a page from the Jewish registry that her ancestors actually showed up on. And it turns out her family wasn't German. Her family can trace its ancestry back through a Jewish line. They immigrated to America in the late 1800s, and they even found a newspaper clipping of this Morris and Otilia celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary in 1926. Turns out there's no Native American history. They gave her percentage. It was like 30% Great Britain, 26% European West, 8% European Jewish. And it was really fun watching her reaction because she was so surprised. Like all of the stories that she'd heard and the things that she thought she knew about her family, it turns out weren't necessarily true. And she found this whole heritage about her life that she didn't even know about. And these discoveries changed the way she thought about her family and who she was. And it's always interesting to trace our family lines. I don't know if you've done this. A couple of people in my family did it. And, you know, did they tell us the truth about who we are and where we came from? And you get to learn and discover all these really interesting stories about your past and your background. Interestingly enough, we have a family record of Jesus Christ. In the book of Matthew, Matthew did the work to trace the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and he traces it back through history and connects him to some really important people and some family lines. So he connects his family line back to King David, the great king of Israel, and he connects him from there through Abraham, the father of the nation that God made the big promise through. And you get to see these lives and these stories and these people who had these awesome adventures of faith with God. But also, interestingly enough, there's other names on the list that maybe have a little bit more of a checkered past, and it's not so quite shiny and clean-looking, and it's super easy to read over genealogies. Like, I don't know if you've ever read them or looked them in the Bible. Like, you can only read the word begat so many times, and your eyes kind of gloss over. But what's interesting is sometimes when you dig into these names and these stories and these histories, you discover some really incredible good work that God has done. And today I want to share one of those stories with you. It's the story of an incredible woman, and her name actually shows up in Jesus' family line. And her name is Rahab. Rahab was from Canaan, and her name first shows up in the Old Testament when Israel is at war fighting to conquer this land that God had promised to them. She's introduced to us in the book of Joshua as a prostitute. Rahab is a prostitute living in Canaan, and where she lived, this territory that she kind of lived in, was made up of all of these different nations with their own king and kind of their own way of doing life. It's kind of, if you think about America, like how we have all of these states, like imagine if each state had its own king, right? Like, we'd have some stuff in common with each other, but then they had their own unique way of doing life. So she lived in one of these cities, and she is in the city when two spies from Israel show up in her hometown. We're not going to question why two guys decided to spend the night at the house of a prostitute, but we do know what they're doing there in the city. They have come to spy out this new land and get a lay of the land and a feel for what they're up against and what their enemy looks like. Israel loved sending out spies to kind of scope out what was happening before they showed up. And while they're there, they stay at Rahab's house. Well, somebody finds out that these guys are in their town, and word gets back to the king that these spies from Israel are here. So the king of Jericho sends guards to Rahab's door. They show up, they pound on the door. They're like, hey, we heard these two guys are here. We want you to send them out to us. We got to get them out of here before they find out any valuable information. They want to attack us. And in an interesting twist, Rahab doesn't hand them over. Instead, she says to these guards who show up, yeah, you know, they were here, they showed up, but man, you just missed them. They left when it got dark before the gates closed. And if you hurry up, I think if you chase them, you could actually catch them and go get these guys. But what she actually did was hide them. On her roof, she'd laid out plants to dry, and she hid them under these plants so that the guards couldn't see them. So she keeps them hidden overnight till they could make their escape, and her home was actually built into the wall of the city. So she helps them lower down from a window in her home through a rope to get them out, tells them where to hide in the hill country. They wait for a couple of days, like 3 days later, they finally make their way back home, and they're pumped because they're like, listen, this land is ours. Like, this battle is won. God's given us this victory. And we have to kind of wonder, when we think about this moment in time, why would a woman help perfect strangers? Like, why would she turn against her home, her country, you know, everything that she knew, the city she grew up in? Like, why would she turn against them and literally risk her life for people she didn't know and that she'd never met before? And we get a clue in Joshua chapter 2. This is what she says in verse 9. She said, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us. All the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. She said, we've heard about God. We've heard what God's doing and what he's been out there accomplishing and how he's helped your people escape the Egyptians, and he literally parted a Red Sea to get you guys to safety, and how he's already defeated two of the kings that you met on the other side of the Jordan River. And we know that God's pretty much already given you this land. And then she said, as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And hearing what God had already done led her to the belief that this is God. He is the one true God of everything, the heavens, the earth, everything around them, not one of these smaller gods that she'd heard about growing up and that people sacrificed to, but the God who was capable of doing incredible things. The God who was already at work defeating other nations and working on behalf of his people. And because she believed what she heard about God, she trusted that he was powerful enough that when his people, the Israelites, showed up at her town, when it came between God's people and her town, she knew her town wasn't going to win. Her city wasn't going to make it, and she chose to be a part of what God was doing. And this is what she said to the spies in verse 12. She said, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you'll also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And then she let the spies out, and they promised her that they would remember her and remember her family. So when war showed up at her city, when Israel finally launched their attack against Jericho, Rahab tied a red cord to her window so the spies would remember her and remember her home. And they got her and her entire family out of the city before it fell. While war was just crazy raging all around of them, these two spies came back. They saved her, and they got them safely out. Jericho fell. It was completely destroyed. But Rahab and her family and all those who were connected to her that she rounded up in her home, they survived. And they not just survived, but they actually became part of the Israelite nation. A girl who was an outsider became now an accepted member of the Israelite community. And she didn't just live on the outsides of the community or kind of like on the fringes of society. Like, she actually moved in and became an accepted part of this nation. She married a man named Salmon. Interesting names, I don't know. They had a son named Boaz. And maybe you've heard Boaz's name before. He was the guy who married a woman named Ruth, who was a Moabite, and left her home to go to her mother-in-law's home, Naomi. And she has a whole book about her in the Old Testament. And Ruth and Boaz had a son named Obed. And Obed had a son named Jesse. And Jesse had a son named David. And David became the second king of Israel, King David, this man who had a heart for God. So it's crazy because one woman risked her life for what she believed to be true about God, and she trusted her entire future to him. And her life was saved, and her family's life was saved, and her entire life changed. So when we think about the life of Rahab, there's three big ideas that I want us to think about and take home with us today. Here's the first one. Number one, what we believe shows up in what we do. It's interesting because Rahab didn't grow up knowing God. Like, she didn't grow up being part of church and memorizing verses and, you know, following what God was going to do. She actually didn't come from a family who knew God. She learned about God when she heard about the things that God was doing. When she heard about God, what God was doing around her, that led to her belief in who he was and what she heard. She believed in the power of God and what God could do, and that this God who was at work around her was God of everything. And this belief in what she heard showed up in her actions. It showed up in how she lived and the choices that she made and the girl that she was going to be. And it's interesting because faith and doing are all wrapped up in each other. Our belief about who God is should express itself in the things that we do, because faith and doing go hand in hand. Knowing God was never supposed to be just like a one day a week kind of thing where we showed up at church and heard some good things and then we left and it didn't change anything or affect us or show up in how we did life or treated people or made our decisions. Knowing God was never just supposed to be a Sunday, 1 hour a week thing. It's supposed to be a part of our everyday lives. Our relationship to him is supposed to be what affects who we are and everything else. And what we believe about God should reflect itself in what we do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Our belief in God shows up in who we are, not just in the words that we say, but in the actual actions that we take daily. And what's interesting is when you are around people who know God or when you study people from history who have followed God, knowing God leads to doing hard things. God has this way of kind of challenging us and pushing us out of our comfort zone and getting us to places where we can take risks and see what he might do. I mean, Rahab didn't have to help these spies. I mean, she had a life going for herself. She had family. She had a business. She had a way of doing life that she knew, and she didn't have to help them. She didn't have to risk herself or her life or her family. I mean, literally, if you're caught being a traitor to your country, traitors aren't usually treated very well, right? Like, you die. You're a traitor. They get rid of you. And she lied to cover up for them, but it's because she believed in God that she took these actions. It's because of what she knew to be true in God that showed up in the choices that she made. Not because it was easy. I mean, I can't imagine how terrifying that wait had to be until the spies actually came back to get her. But it was incredibly worth it because it changed her future. I love these words from Helen Keller. She said, "Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, ambition inspired, and success achieved. She said, security is mostly a superstition. It doesn't exist in nature, nor do the children of men as a whole experience it. Avoiding danger is no safer in the long run than outright exposure. Life is either a daring adventure or nothing. Life was never meant to be lived from the sidelines. Life was never meant to be lived just watching other things happen to other people. It was always meant to be lived actively engaged in our day-to-day life. And nobody ever became great by playing it safe. Nobody ever went down in the history books by making a very, very easy and comfortable life for themselves. In fact, it's the people who risked the very most and who did the hardest things, who risked danger and hardship and fought for what was right and gave their lives for noble causes. Those are the people that we're still talking about today. Our friend Brené Brown told us you can have courage or you can have comfort, but you can't have both. Because the things that cause us to be courageous are completely opposite of the things that make us comfortable. They aren't compatible. They don't go together. And when we make the choice, we're either choosing to be more comfortable, more at ease, or to try things that are hard and dangerous and risky. And following God leads us to doing hard things. Because God didn't call us to just be content. He didn't call us to just live an easy life. He called us to be followers of Jesus Christ. And he said, if you're going to be a follower of me, this is what it takes. Sometimes it requires us to do hard things, because when we do, it's way too hard for us, but it isn't too hard for God. And he shows up and does incredible things, and our faith in him is grown and developed. Which means we all have to ask ourselves, when is the last time I tried something hard? I mean, when's the last time I really challenged myself to do something that I wasn't comfortable doing? I mean, something as small as talking to somebody about Jesus Christ, or something as hard as learning a new task or a new ability. I made this rule for myself. It's stupid. I wish I didn't. But a long time ago, I decided I didn't want to be afraid. So anytime I feel afraid of something, I have to automatically do it. Which is stupid, because there are a lot of things, it turns out, that I am afraid of. But I don't grow if I don't try. And I don't challenge myself unless I make myself push past the things that I'm comfortable with and I know. And so we have to kind of challenge ourselves and say, what big ideas is God stirring up in my heart? And they're scary and they make me a little bit nauseous, but God's planted this idea and I want to try and I want to see what God might do. And I wonder if we just all asked ourselves this week, what chance would I be willing to take for God? Like, what chance would I be willing to just risk to see what God might do so that he grows my faith and gives me courage? And here's a crazy, interesting idea. We can't miss the comparison. Sometimes when the Bible shares these ideas with us, they have these awesome ideas that parallel with each other that we don't want to miss. And we learned a couple weeks ago about Caleb and the spies when they went to scope out this new land, and 10 went back terrified, and Joshua and Caleb were the only guys who were like, man, God's got this. 10 guys were terrified of another city, afraid of what would happen. But then we see another spy story here, and these guys come into a city, and the entire city is terrified of what God might do. An entire city is shaking in fear because God is so powerful that they're terrified of what he might do. And we can't ever underestimate the power of God. Because here's the truth. A mighty God at work is something for evil to fear. When a mighty God shows up, evil should be quaking in their boots. They should be terrified. Their spirit should leave them, because God is big and he's mighty and he's good, and there's nothing that he can't do. And when we are willing to try hard things, when we're willing to risk some comfort level in our life, God gets to show up and the world takes notice of what it looks like when a mighty God is at move. So belief in God isn't just the words we say. Man, it's got to show up in the things that we do day after day after day. But it's also got to lead us to helping other people. knowing God, believing in God, isn't a insider thing. It's supposed to be the thing that causes us to step outside and get to know people and help people and make a difference in their lives. God's called us, if we're going to be His, if we're going to say, I love God and I want to follow Him, to find ways to help other people in this world. And He makes it really, really clear. We can't love God without helping other people. He says, how can you love a God you can't see if you can't even love the people you can see, right? If we love God, it shows up in how we care for people, how we treat people, not just in the words we say, but the actual actions that we take. And here's the truth. You can't love from a distance, right? If you're married, you know this, right? You can't love and be engaged in helping from a distance. Because what happens is you're removed and you can't see what's going on and you don't know how to help and you don't know what you could possibly do. But what we know about God shows up in the way that we treat people, the kindness that we show, the compassion that we share, the grace that we extend to others. Not because it's convenient, because usually helping is messy, right? Like, it's not easy, it's messy. But because when we do, the light of Jesus Christ shines. And we know that we are surrounded by a world of people that need help. I mean, we live in a world that is crying out for hope and light and some type of difference to be made. And our world needs us not to just sprout our opinions all of the time. They have enough of that. Our world doesn't need more rules and more lists of do this and don't do that. And our world doesn't need more shame. Our world doesn't need more hate and more ugly words being spewed out. Our world needs grace. Our world needs the overwhelming grace that shows up in Jesus Christ. And here's the truth. When Christ showed up in our life, He didn't show up to shame us. He showed up to show us grace. And it was the grace that treated us better than we deserved. And it was the grace that led to more love and not shame, and the grace that gave us a second chance, and the grace that valued us as a person because it's who He created us to be. And this is easy for some people and much harder for others, because let's be honest, it's easy to love the people who agree with what we agree with. I mean, it's easy to love the people who share the same values that we share, and we get along, and we're on the same page, and it's much, much harder to show grace and compassion to people who are different, or argue, or don't believe the same things, and don't want to believe the same things, or disagree with us, or have much different agendas for their life. But it's no less necessary. God didn't say pick and choose who you want to love, right? He didn't say, like, this group, yes, love them, this group of people, just shun them. Just turn your back. Don't even look at it. He said, just go out and love people. Love Me and love people. That's what we're called to do. And if we really believe that God is who He says He is, and God is the God of the impossible things, and is the God of love and compassion, we got to act like it. We got to be the people who not just say the right words, but who express ourselves in the way that shows love and kindness and compassion. Who could we help this week? I mean, what if every one of us just sat down and made a list and say, man, who could I help this week? In my family, who could I show grace to instead of shame? In my friends, who could I show up and just be kind and encouraging in their life? At work, how could I just be a light for Christ in my workplace? In my community, who is just waiting for somebody to say, man, let me help you with that. Let me show up and be part of your life and help you in what you're doing. In our church, who could we help that we could share this grace and compassion of Jesus Christ? Here's a second idea I want us to get from Rahab. The grace of God has the power to change our labels. The world's really good at labeling us, right? Our families are good, our friends are good, the world slaps labels on us all of the time. Rahab had a label, and it was prostitute. Everywhere she went, that was her name. People looked at her and said, I know who you are. You're a prostitute, or a harlot or a slut, a whore. I mean, those were the words that followed her around everywhere that she went. People looked down at her and shook their heads at her and didn't treat her kind because of it. I mean, let's be honest, it's never been a revered occupation. People are never like, be that when I grow up, right? But this label became more than just her name. It became who she was. But look how powerful this is. When God showed up in her community, when God found her and brought her into this new community, it wasn't shame that he showed her, it was grace. And when she followed him, she was no longer Rahab the prostitute. She became Rahab the brave woman who saved her family. She became Rahab, the courageous woman who risked her life to hide a couple of spies. She became Rahab the wife, Rahab the mother, Rahab the grandmother. I mean, she was no longer called a harlot. She was accepted and she was loved. I mean, her name was no longer prostitute. She became a girl who was forgiven and redeemed. And it's so powerful because this forgotten girl from a foreign land, she became the mother of kings. The grace that God shows us has the power to change the labels that we've been given. And look, you can't trace the royal line of Israel without finding Rahab. If you want to see who David's descendants are, you can't miss this woman who grew up with this label and this name. But listen to what Spurgeon said. He said, Jesus is heir of a line in which flows the blood of the harlot Rahab. He's akin to the fallen and the lowly. He'll show his love even to the poorest and the most obscure. Every one of us brought a label in with us today. Some of us have been trying to shake a label our entire life because it is not who we want to be defined as. It's ways we've been talked about and remembered, forgotten, ashamed, tired, broken, defeated, addict, hopeless, hurting, sick, full of regret, used, disappointed. But Christ takes every one of our labels and replaces them with something so much greater. Because in Christ, we're found and we're redeemed. And we don't have to live shadowed by these labels that have been dogging us all of our days. In Christ, every single one of us is given a new name, loved, redeemed, accepted, saved, and child of God. The same God who remembered a girl named Rahab, who rescued her and gave her a new home and a new life. Friends, he remembers us today. And this is our promise in Jesus Christ, that there is a God who loves us and he calls us by name. That there is a God who remembers us, who has not forgotten us, who hasn't turned his back on us, but he's reached out his hand through Jesus Christ and said, you are not in this alone. And he takes our shame and our guilt and our pain and our hurt, and he offers us love and compassion and grace and hope. And before we even thought to ask, Christ gave his life that we might live. Before we even knew that we needed help, Christ sacrificed himself on our behalf. And here's what makes the grace of God so incredibly powerful. He doesn't just see us for who we are today and who we've been in the past. He sees in us, all of us, the potential for who we might become. Because none of us need to be who we used to be. No matter what we've done, no matter who we've been, no matter where we came from, no matter what the world has slapped on us as a name, God looks at us and says, you're mine. You're my daughter. You're my son. You're my child. And you matter. And your life is valuable. And in Christ, we get to exchange what is worst in us for what is best in him. And just like Rahab, that belief in what God might do has the power to change everything. We just have to never forget, God's grace is bigger than our sin. God has more grace to share than we have the ability to sin. I know. Some of us know our lives and we're like, I don't know that that's possible, right? If you've seen what I've done, but it's true. And the Bible makes it clear God's grace is bigger and mightier and extends farther than we could even understand and is bigger than even our worst life mistakes. And the very same God who changed the future of a girl named Rahab, friends, he wants to change our future today. He wants us to give him our past and let him show up and be present and show us the way to go. And our promise is that when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we believe in who he is and what he's done, the old is gone and we get to be a new creation in him. So I wonder if we might just open up our hearts to Jesus Christ. I don't know where you've been or what struggle you've been rumbling with or what you brought in from your life today, but man, I do know this. Christ wants to show up and be part of your life. That when we hand it over and say, Christ, I need you, he hears us and he overwhelms us with his love and his grace and shows us the light and shows us the way that we might go. Here's the last thing I want us to see. The decisions that we make today, they have the power not just to change our lives and not just to save our own future, but they have the power and the potential to save our family's future as well. Because what's interesting is from that day on, Rahab wasn't a prostitute. I mean, she joined this new community and this new life, and she left behind the pain and the shame of her past and became a mother and a wife. And we don't really ever hear about the family that got saved, right? We don't really ever know what happened to her parents or her brothers or her sisters, but we know they didn't die. We know that when an entire city fell, they lived. They were saved, and they went to go on and have life. That decision that Rahab made to trust God, it didn't just save her own life, it saved her family's life as well. And it created an entire new family line that we get to trace through to Jesus Christ today. Generation to generation got to tell the story of a woman named Rahab, their mom who risked her life, their grandma who was part of this incredible thing that God did. Their great-great-great-grandma, that day that she did that awesome thing, and God did an incredible work in her. I mean, we make thousands and thousands of decisions over a lifetime, right? I mean, some of them are so inconsequential, we don't even remember them. They just become part of who we are. But some decisions that we make have so much power to not just change our path and our future, but God uses our lives to save the people around us as well. Friends, every single one of us can make decisions today that impact and change the direction of our families. Our faith can influence the faith of our kids. Our courage could influence the courage of a whole new generation who'd be willing to take a chance and see what God might do. Our church is going to hand down stories. I mean, we tell stories today of 20 years ago when God did an incredible thing and when God found this land and when God, we opened up the doors and we got to do our first day in this church. And generations from now, people are going to be telling stories about people just like us who so trusted God that we were willing to give all that we had to see his good work done in this world. Families hand down legacies all of the time. Some families work their butts off to get their families out of poverty and change their future. Some families work hard to get a college education, and then their kids get a college education, and then their kids get a college education. Some families start a business, and then it becomes the family business, and their kids take part, and it becomes a part of who we are. And the exact same thing is true for our spiritual lives as well. We are right now normalizing things for our family based on what we do. Based on what we spend our time on, based on what we talk about, based on where we go, based on the activities that we take part of and spend our time on. And the exact same thing is true for our faith. It has to be in us before we expect it to be in our family, before we expect it to show up in our kids. It has to be a part of who we are. And I wonder, what if faith became a normal thing in our family? What if we changed our family legacy and following Jesus Christ became a normal part of who we are? Reading the Bible was something we did together. Praying became a part of our family history together, and we actively prayed for big things for God to do. What if trying hard things was just something your family was known for? They're like, this is who we are. We try hard things, it's what we do. Or what if we made goals for our family that says, what would happen if we tried something hard together? What would happen if we learned something new together? What would happen if we went on an adventure together? What would happen if we served together? What would happen if we worked together and planned to give generously to something that God was doing? Every one of our families has the potential for God to show up and do an awesome work, to show his power, his redemption, and his saving grace. I know. I don't know all of your families, but I know God has the power to do an incredible work in every single one of our families. And what if some of the greatest work he wanted us to experience, some of the greatest contribution he wanted to make in our lives, happened in the lives of our families? What if, man, God's plan wasn't just to save us, but his plan was to save our kids and our spouses and our parents and our brothers and our sisters and our cousins and our friends and our nieces and our nephews? What if an entire generation of kids right now is waiting for us to show up and say, you matter and God loves you? What if the way to stop a lot of the hurt that our kids are experiencing right now in this world was you and I being an active part of their life and saying, this is what it looks like to trust in a God who nothing is too hard for? What if an entire generation of kids right now is waiting for us to say, Christ loves you, you're valuable, and you matter to him. Your future is better than you could even imagine. Don't give up yet. I mean, what couldn't God do with a future generation if we became an active part of speaking truth and grace and hope into our kids' life? What risks would we be willing to take to see that happen? I mean, what chance wouldn't we take to see God show up in the lives of those that we love? What risks wouldn't we be willing to take to see the news change and to see kids not dying, but kids rising up and doing incredible work together to be an active part of what God wants to do in this world? I mean, if God could take a prostitute and turn her into a hero, what couldn't he do? Who couldn't he save? Who couldn't he change? What ugliness couldn't he exchange for good and light and hope in him? Here's what I love the absolute most about the family line of Jesus Christ. It isn't made up of perfect people. In fact, you trace those names, there's none of us are perfect, right? We all have families, you know, the history, the closets, the people that we don't talk about. But guess what? Rahab wasn't the only one with a shady background. There were more just like her. And what sets them apart isn't their perfect stories, it isn't their struggle-free life, their wonderful backgrounds. What sets them apart is every single one of them trusted in God. What sets them apart to be people that we talk about and remember today is there was a moment that showed up in their life and they said yes to God. They said, I'm in, let's go. I'll follow you, where are you leading? I'm in. And they became kings and champions and fathers of nations and mothers of a whole new line who grew up knowing how awesome God is. They are remembered today, thousands of years later, because they said yes to God. Friends, imagine what God might do in our lives if we said yes to him again. We said, yes, I'm in. Call me, choose me, pick me, remember me. I'm in for the adventure of what you want to do. Imagine what God might do in our homes, our community, our neighborhoods, our work, this world, if we just started saying day after day after day, yes to God, where do you want to go? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for us right now. I pray that you would give us the courage to act. I pray that you would give us the strength to follow you. I pray, Father, that where we have felt afraid or we've settled for what's comfortable, you would stir up within us a fire and a passion to start anew. I pray, Father, that you would change not just our life, but the life of those that we love the most. I pray, Father, for our kids, for every single heart that you've brought here in today, Father, would you connect us to the power and the wonder of Jesus Christ that we might be your champions in this world. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.